for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Acts chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 5 to verse 22. I've called this whole series in the book of Acts, Back to the Future. As you know, we don't believe there's anything new or trendy that God has kept from us up until this stage in the history of the church. But we do believe that God's word is absolutely foundational to everything that he still says to us and wants to do. And our future in him is coming back to the word of God, truly coming back and understanding that these are not just words on a page, speaking about distant wonders, but something that is very, very close and very near and is for the now of our experience. So the situation here in Acts chapter 4 is that Peter and John, of course, had been used by the Lord to heal a crippled man. Praise God, he was healed, and it was an incredible situation there inside the temple precincts as a crowd gathered. And as a couple other thousand people were added to the kingdom because of this amazing miracle and the preaching of the gospel. But of course, there are some people not very happy with that, because there always seems to be somebody who's not very happy with what God is doing, with what God is doing. Never mind about what Peter and John are doing, what God is doing. And among the people who aren't very happy are the people that we'll just read about now. So Peter and John got put in prison, and it seems maybe even the man that was healed was put in prison, possibly, because he is in this courtroom, and that's what it is, it's a courtroom, and the man is with Peter and John there in the courtroom, standing, which is very interesting. So from verse 5, after Peter and John had spent the night in the clink, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. We remember their names, of course, from the trial of Jesus. John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. These were the power brokers. These were the political elite. These were the guys who were in control, or so they thought. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, this is their question, by what power or by what name did you do this? I mean, talk about an open goal. You know, the enemy seems to think he's so clever and he's so smart. But he just gives the people of God opportunity after opportunity to bring the gospel into the situation. He says, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, giving them respect, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you see what Peter's doing here. He is underlining it, and he's saying it's Jesus, it's the anointed one, he's the Messiah, and he's from that place called Nazareth that you look down your nose at. He's the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you. Well, this Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, where there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, gobsmacked, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign, a miracle, has been performed through them is evident." See the hypocrisy right there? It's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But they refuse to acknowledge it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. I have no idea why they thought that would have been a good idea. But they evidently thought it would be a great idea to tell them just not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." We can't but speak. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened and for the man on whom the sign of healing was performed. For the man, on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. For 40 years he'd sat outside the gate. And for 40 years people had known who he was. I wonder if you know some people like this. They just love to pick a fight, even with their own shadow. Do you know anybody like that? Come on, do you? If you could see what I see, tells lots of stories. Lots of stories happening here this morning. So some of us may know somebody like that. They just love to pick a fight, even with their own shadow. And there are others at the other extreme who will have peace. They will have peace at any cost at all. They will do anything, say anything, as long as there is peace. Peace, peace, they say, when actually there is no peace. You know a pair of people like that? So we've got these two polar extremes. We've got people who, you know, they'll fight with their own shadow, and got people who will just have peace at any cost. It just has to be peaceful. It has to be calm, irrespective. Both of these extreme characteristics are unbecoming of followers of Jesus. We are to fight the good fight of faith. And at the same time, be people of peace. People who follow the Prince of Peace and who carry peace in our own lives. Someone once said this, that the first casualty of war is truth. But we can also say this. We can also say that the first casualty of peace at any cost, a false peace, is also truth. The Prince of Peace said this, Do not think, and I'll give you the reference, Matthew 10, verse 34. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. How does that square with Jesus as the Prince of Peace? How does that square with, you know, a Christian is somebody who is a nice, peaceful, tranquil person who wouldn't say boo to a goose? But here he is. He is the Prince of Peace. And he boldly, powerfully declares that I'm not come to bring a peace on the earth. I've come to bring a sword. We need to understand what Jesus is saying here. Truth and lasting peace can only come through the truth of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. And that truth is a sword that divides. The truth is a sword that divides light from darkness and truth from error. We need to sit up and take notice. Because I don't know what you think a Christian is or what we assume that we should be like as Christians. No, we shouldn't be fighting with our own shadow. And no, we should not be overly antagonistic. You know, fighting for the truth and winning arguments in the sense of being belligerent and being just obnoxious. But we are to be forceful. We are to be bold. We are to declare the truth as it is in Jesus, but with compassion and with a sense of peace in our hearts as well. We need to know this, that Jesus did not come to bring a false sense of peace, appeasement, a softly, softly, hush, hush, don't rock the boat kind of peace. He didn't come to bring that. Did he come to bring that, unless I am completely mistaken? You know, the goal of some churches is that if we could just have peace, just if everybody's happy, do you know how impossible that is? Ever tried, you know, herding cats? Have you ever tried sweeping up dry leaves on a really windy day? Jesus didn't come to make us all happy in that sense, that we're all peaceful and it's all, everything's lovely and that's the goal. That is not it. And when we read this passage of Scripture in Acts, we have to see that there is no such thing as peace at any price, and peace, peace, where actually there is no peace at all. When the truth of God's word is swept under the carpet for fear of causing offense, you know you're in trouble, don't you? And when the truth is discarded to achieve peace, you know you're in trouble. Now, Peter and John were in a situation where they were before a court, and here was really a clash of kingdoms. That's what it was. A clash of kingdoms. You know, you can get a personality clash. You can get clashes of culture and all the rest of it. People don't see eye to eye and you have to bring reconciliation and so on and so forth. But here we have a clash of kingdoms. Two worlds collide. Two beliefs clash, two very different kingdoms, two very different worlds, two very different beliefs. They clash and they collide and they crash together. If you're one of those people who like peace at any cost, then being a follower of Jesus will cause you great distress. Great distress. Because Jesus didn't come to bring peace at any price. He came to bring a sword. He came to bring a sword that divides. Maybe that doesn't really just fit in with our ideal picture of who we think Jesus is. But that's who he is. And that's who he says that he is. You know, these polar opposites, never the twain shall meet. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, never the twain shall meet. The spiritual and the carnal, never the twain shall meet. You know, there's always been the case, this case, going right back, and you know, we'll get to and delve into Acts in a minute, but just laying the groundwork here, we can go right back to the book of Genesis, and we can think about Cain and Abel right there in the very first few chapters of Genesis. And right there we have the unspiritual, carnal Cain murdering his God-worshipping brother because of jealousy over what was acceptable and what was not acceptable to God. Cain and Abel, the die is cast. The battle lines are drawn. The spiritual and the carnal. The one who has a heart for God, the one who does not have a heart for God. They shall never meet. They shall never combine. They shall never compromise and say, let's team up together. It cannot happen. It will not happen. It, you know, many people have tried to make it happen. But here, Cain and Abel set the pace. They draw the battle lines for what is to follow in the rest of humanity and for years to come. In verse 5, we see Peter and John and the man that was healed standing in this courtroom. I don't know if you've been in a courtroom. It's quite forbidding, foreboding kind of place if you're not familiar with it. If you're used to going there kind of like on a weekly basis, you may work there, for example. It's maybe not quite so forbidding. But to be hauled before a court for something that you have done, yes, it's difficult. It's very difficult. So here's Peter and John, and they're standing before these rulers and elders and scribes. You've got Annas, you've got Caiaphas. They were the high priests at the time of Jesus. They were the high priests that were trying Jesus and condemning Christ to crucifixion. You think, oh, there's only one high priest. Well, yeah, there is only one high priest, and that was Annas. He was the high priest, but the Romans didn't like him very much. So they decided they would have Caiaphas instead. And so they installed Caiaphas, and so these ruling class of people, the priestly families, the power brokers, they go along with the Romans because they want to keep their power base. And you see, it's all about a power base. It's all about who controls what. And that's why these people are feeling the ground beneath their feet shaking. And they ask the question because they know there's a power at work. They know there's a name at work, and that's why they asked the question, by what power and by what name did you do this? Then Peter, notice the phrase there in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Is that referring to that's something that's happened to Peter in the past? No, I think it's actually referring to what happened to him in this very moment. Jesus said that when they will haul you before the courts. Jesus warned his disciples, you'll get hauled before the courts. Don't worry about what to say, because when you're there, I'll give you the words to say. This is an example of that. Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment in time. Now, we often think about, you know, we look at Acts and we say, well, we're filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. Well, this is an instant where Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit at that very moment, and wisdom begins to pour out. Unanswerable wisdom from God. Just like Stephen in the chapters that will follow. This flows out from his mouth. And notice how bold he is. You know, if you're of a sensitive disposition, you might cringe when you actually read this. Because he is not holding anything back. He's not mincing his words. He's not being nice. He's not wanting to sort of gain some middle ground of compromise and maybe we can get some peace in this, guys. No. He's saying, you guys want to know how this crippled man was healed? Well, I'll tell you, because you asked. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. The Nazarene. The one from Nazareth. Can anything good come from that hole of a town? That's what they viewed Nazareth as being. These elite people, these priestly class family, Nazareth. They hated Nazareth. And they hated the man from Nazareth. But Peter boldly, in the power of the Holy Spirit, says, it is through the name of this man, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified. You did it. What incredible boldness. He's standing before people who could have him taken out, flogged, and crucified, as they did with Jesus. But they don't care. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person to give him wisdom and boldness and insight and power, fear seems to go out the window. A logical, reasonable sense of understanding is not out the window, but it's reformed and it's reshaped. There seems to be another reality that comes upon somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit. A different dimension. They're in a courtroom. They are under the authority of the rulers of the land who could have them crucified. Make no mistake about it. And yet Peter and John are in a different zone, a different world, a different perspective altogether. They are not shut up through fear. They're not closed down by intimidation and by the robes and the regality of these people. No, there's a different dimension that they're aware of. And this dimension is regarding the kingdom of God and the power of Christ. You crucified Jesus. And you know what? God raised him from the dead. The Sadducees. We know why the Sadducees are called the Sadducees, because they don't believe in the resurrection. And that's why they're Sadducee. You know, we know that. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the supernatural. Miracles can't happen. You might know people like that who call themselves Christians and yet say, you know, miracles can't happen. God doesn't work like this, or he doesn't work like that, or he doesn't work like the other. Well, I've got news for you. The man is standing right next to them. But Peter doesn't stop there. He goes on. You would think, Peter, calm yourself. Peter, you're going over the top. You're going OTT. You know, there's lots of people just criticized for going over the top. And there's not so many criticized for going under the top. It's always people that seem to be criticized for doing something that is out of the ordinary. Over the top, it seems. Is this over the top? Is Peter going OTT? Well, in some people's minds, maybe he is. Depends where you stand. It depends what you understand as being what is a demonstration of the power of God. And he goes on to say that this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. You guys did this. You guys rejected him. And there's no other name. No other name other than the name of Jesus by which you can be saved. That's the end of verse 12. We must use our imaginations right now. Because I'll tell you what follows is this. After Peter says this, there is absolute, complete, stunned silence. There is stunned silence in the courtroom. These men cannot believe what they've heard. They can't believe the boldness of Peter and John. They can't believe that they have just been ushered into a realm called the kingdom of God. And it's impacted them powerfully. And there's silence in the room. Look what follows. In the midst of this silence, shocked, stunned silence, says this: when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived, don't know how they perceived, but they perceived, maybe they weren't using just the correct technical terms for various things, they perceived that they were uneducated, they were common men. In other words, they hadn't been to uni. That's what it means. They hadn't been through the rabbinical school. They hadn't been taught in their classes. They hadn't been, they're not part of that group. They were astonished, flabbergasted. And there's this phrase that we know so well. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. See, that word recognized, in the original Greek, it's a forceful word. It's not just, oh, yeah, remember. Oh, I recognize you now. No, it means that there was such a force of recognition. These men were impacted by something, by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And not only did they recognize and understand that they were followers of Jesus, but in the very midst of what they were experiencing was nothing less than the power of God that perhaps they had experienced at the trial of Jesus. A sense of God. A sense of the kingdom. A sense of the other, of the otherness of God. And it dawned upon them with force and with power. Wow, these men were followers of Jesus. We've seen this before. We've felt this before. We've understood this before in this very same room. And now we're being confronted yet again by a demonstration of something that is beyond our power to control. But seeing the man who was standing there healed beside them, what are they to say? They don't believe in miracles. But there's a miracle standing in front of them. So what they don't respond to Peter and John. What they do is, get them out. Take these guys away. That's their response to Peter's speech there. And then they have a wee discussion. What on earth are we going to do with these guys? What are we going to do? There's a notable miracle that's been performed. And they say it's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And here's the thing that really gets me and riles me. We cannot deny it. Such is the obnoxiousness of the spirit of religion. The spirit of religion that says this. Oh, we can't deny it. There is power and that God can do miracles, but we can't admit that or say that or acknowledge that. Oh, we can't deny it amongst ourselves, but we can't let the cat out of the bag. What obnoxiously horrible spirit is that? That in the Sabbath day healings of Jesus would rather a man continue to be suffering than to be healed on the Sabbath. It's the same spirit. So they're flabbergasted. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to respond. And I love the way that they speak in verse 17. In order that it. Did you notice that? It. In order that it may spread no further amongst the people. What are they talking about? It. You know, they can't even bring themselves to say the words, the good news of Jesus, the gospel, the kingdom of Christ. That's what they're talking about. They can't bring themselves to utter those words. They just say, what can we do to stop it? They know what it is. Talk about the cat being out of the bag. And they thought, well, what a great idea. We'll just tell them to stop. We'll tell them to stop doing it. Genius. Fantastic idea. Who came up with that? You should get promotion. Come on, we'll call them back in and we'll just tell them, stop it. That should do it. That should fix it. Because you know, a certain level of arrogance and pride just distorts everything. They are so self-deluded that their place of position of power and pride, they are deluded to think that as they say to these guys, just stop doing that, that somehow or other they're going to say, yes, sir, sorry, sir, three bags full, sir. That's what pride does. It makes fools of us. Makes us foolish. To say foolish things, to do foolish things. Pride goes before a fall. So we'll call them in. We're powerful. And we can just tell them and then that'll be that. But no, it's not just that. But the sad thing is, folks, for lots of Christians today, that is that, isn't it? There's a clash of kingdoms. We feel a bit of backlash from the enemy. We might get a bit of persecution here, or somebody says a wrong word or a bad word is about us here or there. And we crawl back into our corner and say, oh Lord, woe is me. And the devil says, be quiet, stop doing that, stop living for Jesus, stop sharing the faith, stop praying for people, stop doing that. It's just, stop it. And so many Christians have said, oh, yeah, okay, fine. That's great. I've been dying for somebody to tell me to stop doing that for ages. Thanks. Gives me a great excuse not to be a witness for Christ. I've been told not to do it. There's persecution. There is opposition. There's a clash of kingdoms. And as we move forward as a church, I'm sure you're not happy to stay just the way we are. Are you happy for us to stay the way we are? If this is all there is, well, it's great being a Christian, and don't get me wrong, but if what we're experiencing right now is all that Jesus died to give us and to empower us with, then I think we're in trouble. And see, to be content with where we're at, means to accept something less than what Christ purchased for us on that cross. The power of his presence, the reality of the gospel, the demonstrations of the kingdom of God. Oh yes, there is opposition. Surprising where the opposition will come from. Really surprising. And yet, we are called to be kingdom people. We are called to fight a good fight. And I'm up for fighting a good fight. I'm a very pleasant person. I'm calm. Ask Rhonda, she'll tell you. There are some things that rile me. There are some things that should rile us all as the people of God. And that's Satan running amok in our town, destroying people's lives, wrecking families, dragging people to a lost eternity. That should really rile us, shouldn't it? It should stir us. It should motivate us. We can't but speak of what we've heard. Is that really true of us? Is it really, honestly true of us? I can't help myself. I'm sorry if I'm being overbearing, but I just can't help myself. I need to tell you about Jesus. Or have we swung the other way to say, oh, I don't want to annoy people. I don't want to annoy them, infringe on their, you know, I don't want to appear pushy. Are they heading to a lost eternity or are they not? Are they dangling over the edge of the precipice of hell or are they not? Can't help but speak. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he couldn't but speak. He couldn't find a way to punish them. Just couldn't find a way to punish them. Persecution will come. Greater persecution than this will come. We know that. There'll be martyrs. Stephen will be killed. But you can't kill the gospel. Paul will be chained. You can't chain the word of God. We are the people of God in these days. And Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. We will be. So we have two choices. One, to say, Lord, help me. I'm going to live for you, irrespective. I know the opposition will come. I know it will be hard. I know that people will lie about me. I know that people will do this, do that, and the other. But Lord, I'm going to live for you. I will be persecuted. Or we can say, you know what? Peace, peace, peace. At any price, at any cost. I'm not going to open my mouth because that just causes trouble. Well, for some of us, that's very true. If we're going to cause trouble by opening up our mouths, let it be to speak of Jesus. Let it be to speak of his love and his gospel and the power of his kingdom. When all's said and done, there's always an awful lot more said than's done. These are the last days. You don't know how long you have left on this planet. I don't know how long I've got left on this planet. But I know this, that I want my life to count for Christ. I want my life to count for Jesus. Do you? You really want your life to count for Christ? Will that mean doing something different to what you've been doing? Will it mean that we will have to do something different to what we've been doing? To live for Christ in a way that's fuller, deeper, more fruitful, more effective? I think so. Fields are white. They're ready for harvest. We are here to serve Christ. We are here to work with you. to see our town impacted by the gospel. That's my heart. That's our heart. If you can work with us for that, that would be fantastic. It would be wonderful. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you for the good news of Jesus. Lord, forgive us when we fall short of what you call us to be. None of us have made it. We're all in process, Lord, but our hearts are crying out to you. Stir us again. Revive us, your people. Enable us once again to be a united body, to declare the glory of Christ in the power of your Holy Spirit. Yes, we will encounter persecution and difficulty and trial, but it's just a sign of progress as the kingdom grows. Help us in these days. Truly, Father, our hearts are crying out to you to be aware of the schemes of the enemy, the lies that the devil wants to sow. Lord God, let the truth reign and let your truth triumph in us and through us. For the glory of your great name we pray. Amen.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.